What would you do if you found this on your doorstep some morning? In the name of Allah and His final prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, the true religion of Islam will arise in your area and you cannot stop Allah's will. We've been watching your family, we have seen you go to church, and we've seen you pray to your false god. We know that you are infidels, and we will deal with you as our holy Quran declares in Surah 927. Fight those who have been given the scripture and believe not in Allah or the last day, and do not follow the religion of truth. If you and your entire family do not leave your false religion and follow Islam, you will be killed. Your sons will be slaughtered, your daughters will become Muslim wives, bearing sons who will fight for Allah in this region. Your only option is to flee tonight. Leave your home and everything behind. Allahu Akbar. What would you do? What would I do? Notices like this are being left in the homes of people throughout the Middle East. I know that we immediately think of ISIS and the kind of persecution that they are bringing, but keep in mind that this has been going on for decades, the persecution of Christians. A couple of years ago, Newsweek magazine said that there is a river of blood, Christian blood, coursing throughout the Middle East. Today I'm going to be speaking on the topic of martyrdom, and we're going to be looking at the first martyr of the Christian church. I just began yesterday to read a new book that I'd like to recommend to you. It's entitled Killing Christians, Killing Christians, and I think it's written by Tom Doyle. It's really the story of believers who are enduring despite the persecution. Despite the death of family members, they are maintaining their faith. What a rebuke to us as Westerners. But today's story, and it is a true account, of course, comes to us from the book of Acts. And it's not a matter of someone being persecuted from a synagogue, not a mosque. This is, of course, a long time ago, and it is the Jewish constituency in Jerusalem that ended up killing Stephen, who was stoned for his faith. The passage of Scripture is actually found in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 54. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. And if you didn't bring your Bible with you, I think in the pew in front of you, in the seat in front of you, there is a blue Bible. And it would be, I think, on page 916, so you can find it there. It's important that you look at this account. Let me read it to you. I'm beginning at verse 54. Now, when they, that is the Jewish leaders, heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him, that is at Stephen. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Chapter 8, verse 1, And Saul, who was standing there, approved of his execution. I'll tell you what we're going to do, and thank you so much for joining me on this journey. What we're going to do is to look at some realities that believers will encounter at death. I know that we're speaking here about a martyr, but essentially, all believers will experience what Stephen experienced here on the other side of the curtain. A couple of introductory comments, and that is that, first of all, notice that people sometimes die young. We don't know how old Stephen was, but of course he'd have lived much longer if he wouldn't have died as a martyr. Do you remember the man by the name of Jim Elliot, who himself was a martyr in Central America? He made the statement, he says, God is peopling heaven. Why should he limit himself to old folks? And so God is peopling heaven, and people of all ages are entering into heaven today. Something else, and that is that we're going to be astounded at the text of how different it appears on earth and how different the scene in heaven. You know, when somebody dies, you may be there, and as their spirit suddenly disappears, the life leaves the body, but they are entering into an entirely different world. They are more alive than they've ever been. D.L. Moody, who was the founder of this church, says, someday you'll read in the newspapers that Moody has died. Don't believe it. I shall be more alive at that moment than any other time in my history. And now we're going to see a glimmer of what it is that lies on the other side. Four realities that Stephen experienced that you and I, as believers in Christ, can also expect to receive. I, of course, hope that this message goes to different parts of the world. I want it to be an encouragement to those who are living in fear of martyrdom, but at the same time, it's a message for us. Well, that by way of background. First reality, notice I read it a moment ago. Stephen is looking into heaven and he sees the glory of God. Wow. You know, in the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory would come and it led the people of Israel, and it would come into the temple as a sign of God's presence, and then it left the temple because of their disobedience. But the glory of God was a shining bright light. It wasn't as if the people could see God directly, because God says, no one can see me and live. But this was a manifestation of God. This is the way in which God communicated himself to the people. Moses had a marvelous experience with God up on the Mount of Sinai. And yet later on, you remember in Exodus 33, he said, oh God, show me your glory. He still did not have enough of God. And God did that, and then Moses wasn't able to enter into the land, and as I've mentioned before, he eventually did. 1400 years later, he shows up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses made it, and what is he looking at? He's looking at the glorified Jesus, once again, being absorbed with the glory of God. Now, in this life, no man can see God and live. And perhaps no one will even see God as God ever, but we will have manifestations of God in heaven. I mentioned to you that Johnny Erickson Tada, you remember her, she said her great desire of going into heaven is not just because she won't need her wheelchair anymore, but she'll be able to have fellowship with God with no sin ever coming in between. All of our relationships with God in this life are mediated, and the great mediator is Jesus Christ, but there directly. Now, when you think of the text, think of it this way. Imagine what Stephen saw when he was not yet dead. He could see the glory of God. We can only begin to imagine what he saw when he actually was dead. You know, the Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, all the things that God has prepared for those who love him. What a wonderful hope we have, and how wonderful it is going to be on the other side of the curtain. That's the first thing that he saw, was the glory of God. And the next thing, he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Verse 55. He receives the welcome of Jesus. Now, let's remind ourselves that in the Old Testament, the priest could not sit down. In fact, there at the temple, as I understand it, they had shifts of priests, 8-hour shifts. So you stood for 8 hours, and then your 8 hours were over, and someone else took your place, and he stood for 6 hours, and 8 hours, and on it went. Why were there no seats in the temple area where the sacrifices were offered? Why couldn't they sit down? It's because that in the Bible, when you sit down, it implies that your work is done, and God wanted to say, your work is never done. No matter how many sacrifices you offer, these symbolic sacrifices, your work is not finished. But the scripture also makes it very clear that Jesus, when he had purged our sin, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. His work was done. It was finished. And he sat down as proof of that. About 10 times in the New Testament, what you find is that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. This is the only time in the New Testament when Jesus is standing. You do understand it, don't you? Jesus is standing there saying, Stephen, in a few moments, you're going to be stoned to death. And those rocks are really going to hit and hurt. It's not just a matter of one stone being thrown at you and then, you know, it hits your head and you're gone. No, there are going to be many gashes. There are going to be many pains. There's going to be a lot of the tearing of your flesh. But be faithful, because when it's all over, I'm here for you. Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. And isn't it wonderful to think of the fact that Stephen saw heavens open, the Bible says, and nobody who was around him saw what he saw. But he was about to enter into another world. We should be careful when we tell stories about those who transition from one state, this state, to another. Last time, in fact, we spoke briefly about near-death experiences. But there's no doubt that when there was no anesthesia, people sometimes were able to see into the next world before they died. In my book, One Minute After You Die, I tell the story of Pastor Sandborn in Iowa. He visited a young woman who was about to die, and the girl was there on the couch, and she said, I want to go in, but Mimi is going in ahead of me. And then I want to go in, but Gramps is going in. The pastor left and came back moments later, and the girl had died. But what interested him was, who was Mimi and who was Gramps? So he inquired through the family, discovered that Gramps had been a friend of the family, had moved to the south. Mimi was someone who had moved out east. But also through his investigation, he discovered that both of them died that Saturday morning. May I remind you that eternity is very close. All that you need to do is just miss a couple of beats of your heart and you're there. You're there. Happens very quickly. And death is very creative, you know. It comes in all different shapes and sizes. I love the story that comes to us from the Middle East. The story is that, and of course it's only a legend, that a master sent his servant to the marketplace, and there the servant met Lady Death, and she startled him. And he came back and he said, I met Lady Death in the marketplace, and she frightened me. The look on her face was frightening. Give me your fastest horse. I want to ride all the way from Baghdad to Samarra tonight. And so the master gave his servant his fastest horse so that he could ride there. Later on that afternoon, the master goes into the market and meets Lady Death and says, why did you startle my servant? Lady Death said, I didn't intend to startle your servant. Lady Death said, I am the one that was startled. I don't understand what he's doing here in Baghdad when I have an appointment with him in Samarra tonight. one way or another, death will get you. It'll get you. Jesus is standing here at the right hand of the Father, saying, I'm here for you. Third reality is the safekeeping of God. The safekeeping of God. Please notice that the text says that when Stephen was stoned, he said, Lord Jesus, I'm in verse 59, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. We're reminded of Jesus on the cross. There were seven sayings of Jesus, but the last one was, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And that's essentially here what Stephen is saying. And then he goes on to say, forgive them and don't hold this to their charge. He's dying like Jesus, who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. What a way to go. Stephen was entrusting himself to God. He was dying within the will and the plan of God, because God can even use evil. And he could prevent the evil if he wanted to. But Stephen certainly was ready to go, filled with the Spirit, and he committed his soul to the Almighty. And that's the way I want to die. I hope that's the way you want to die. John Hus, H-U-S, happens to be a hero of mine, who preached the gospel in Prague. He was preaching the gospel in the 1400s, and he got run out of town. He preached it in what is known as Bethlehem Chapel. Rebecca and I were there a few years ago visiting the place where Hus preached. And he ended up being a martyr. What happened is there was this council at Constance that met to resolve a great embarrassment. There were three popes reigning simultaneously, each one calling the other Antichrist and raising money to fight the other. And they said, we better take care of this. So the Council of Constance met in 1415, but it also wanted to deal with heresy. And so Hus was invited to the council because the emperor, Sigismund, gave to him safe passage, says, we won't kill you if you come, promise. Now he got there and they decided that they didn't have to keep their word to a heretic. So Hus was killed for his faith. Now, what's interesting is the ecclesiastical authorities said to him, we entrust your soul into the hands of the devil. And Hus said, I entrust my soul into the hands of God. And he was taken to the bonfire and he was burned and said essentially the same thing, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Now, what's interesting is that a monk who was present said that Hus made a prediction before he died. In the Czech language, Hus can also mean goose. And so what he said was basically, you can burn this goose, but in 100 years, a swan will arise. 102 years later, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the castle door in Wittenberg. And he said that he believed he was the fulfillment of Hus's promise, his prophecy. And Luther said, they cooked that goose, but I will now arise as a swan. And today we still use the expression, don't we? We say, you know, they cooked his goose. And Hus dies for the glory of God as a martyr. Absolutely confident, as all martyrs are, that there's another world out there that's very different, and that Jesus is in heaven, ready to receive them. They die within the safe keeping of Jesus. Many times I've quoted the verses, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And neither shall they perish, neither can any man pluck them out of my hands. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My folks, today, you know believers that are in heaven, don't you? I mean, I'm thinking immediately of my parents. You're thinking of relatives and friends and perhaps wives or husbands or children. Just know this. They are very carefully being cared for, and all of their needs are being met by God and by their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be encouraged. There is another world. Well, there's a fourth reality, and that is the honor of God. The honor of God. Now, Stephen's name, Stephanos, in Greek, means crown. You know, the Bible talks about the crown of martyrs. It says in the book of Revelation, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Seems as if they receive a special crown, but actually, do you realize how hard it is to live a life of purity in this world? We all know how hard it is. You know what the Bible says in the book of James? That if you are able to resist temptation, you also will receive the crown of life. There are other crowns in the Bible. I mean, there's the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, and I'm not sure that we can always distinguish them, but the one thing it does indicate is rulership with Christ. The Bible says that we shall reign with him. And Stephen, and certainly the martyrs, will have a much better crown, so to speak. In fact, the Bible says, "He who overcomes, to him shall I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame and sat with my Father on his throne." It's a verse I like to quote because it's a reminder of the unthinkable, undeserved grace of God given to sinners such as we are. Doesn't it boggle your mind to think of the generosity of God toward his people whom he has redeemed? I mean, I think that I should have a witness for that, shouldn't I? The fact that God cares for his people. And so what's going to happen is the honor of God. God is saying, "Stephen, the ride up to here is rough, but your death has a very certain ending in my blessed presence." Where does all of this leave us? How can we nail this down so that it becomes our possession as we think about our own death and the death of others? You know, speaking of martyrs, I'm reminded of a couple of years ago when there were so many martyrdoms in Egypt that I'm told that young people, Christian young people, walk down the streets of Egypt with t-shirts that said "Martyr by Request." Imagine that. You want somebody to kill? Come over here. Would we have that kind of courage in our age of superficiality, our age of materialism and selfism? I don't think so. I don't know about my own heart. And I don't know about yours, but we're not ready for that kind of persecution. But we can be, and the day will come when we'll have to be. What's the bottom line? Number one, things are not what they appear to be. Things aren't what they appear to be. Superficially, it looks as if the Jewish people who stoned Stephen, they won. I mean, the guy is dead. We don't have to listen to him anymore. He's finished. It's over. You know, the 147 Christian students in a school, they're gone. They're gone. We don't have to put up with that false religion anymore. That's the way it looks on earth. Oh, I'll tell you, in eternity, it looks so much different. Because eternity reverses many of the decisions and the values of time. How different eternity looks. Find it during the time of the Great Tribulation and Antichrist. By the way, if you want to get a glimmer of Antichrist, look at ISIS. A lot of similarities. But there in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, all who dwell upon the face of the earth worship him. A couple of chapters later, the redeemed are in heaven, celebrating the glory of God and the victory, it says, of those who had the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark. And they stand on the harps, they stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name?" What a difference two chapters in the book of Revelation make. And as for the beast, as for Antichrist, a couple of chapters later, he is in the lake of fire, exactly where he belongs. Things are not the way they appear to be. Eternity is coming, and it will reverse many of the actions and the decisions of time. Be encouraged. Second, when you see the death of someone like a martyr, it can either harden you, and you can say, "Well, you know, I'm hardening my heart here. After all, he deserves it." You can go on and on. And it can encourage you in your evil. That's one possibility. The other possibility is that it can lead you to repentance and faith in Christ. When I read the scripture a moment ago, I commented on the fact that Saul approved of his execution. When I read the text, I pointed out that they took the garments of Stephen, they laid them at the feet of Saul. Well, Saul's the man who's on his way to Damascus, and he's gloriously converted by a revelation of Jesus Christ. And even years later, in Acts 22, Paul refers to the fact that he was at the stoning of Stephen, and it's very clear that his conscience bothered him. If you've done something evil and your conscience bothers you, there's a lot of hope for you. If your conscience doesn't bother you, and you can wantonly do evil, there's not a lot of hope for you. So Saul, incidentally, who later was called Paul, was converted, I think, to some extent, because of a troubled conscience. He was ready to meet Jesus. You know, and this ought to encourage everybody, God never allows us to see all the good we do. I love stories like the stoning of Stephen, because when Stephen died, he had no idea that he was going to have a part in the Bible, that his story would be recorded. He didn't know that. Luke came and did all the research. Luke says he researched everything, and he wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. He did not know that 2,000 years later, preachers would be encouraging their congregations because of his ordeal. He knew nothing of that. That's why I think that the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, the one at which Christians will come to determine their level of reward, that's why I think it's probably at the rapture of the church. Because it says in Revelation 13:14, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord henceforth. They cease from their labors," and then notice this, "and their works do follow them." It's like throwing a pebble into a pond, and all the ripples go on to the shore. The impact of your life, the prayers that you have prayed, the people that you have witnessed to, the life that you have lived that has glorified God, its impact just keeps going on and on and on all the way to eternity. There's a final lesson, and that is one that I have mentioned to this congregation at other times, and that is that for the Christian, this is the worst life that you will ever encounter. Aren't you glad? I mean, it's not going to get any worse than it's going to get on this earth. That ought to encourage you. Something better is on its way. But if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer in Jesus, this is the best things we'll ever get. Because for you, there is in the Bible a different vision of eternity. Sir Francis Newport was the head of the atheist organization in England and lived till the beginning of the 17th century. I think he died in 1611, which would be the 17th century. And before he died, as an atheist, you should just read the full text of what he said as he recognized that he was dying. Here's a snatch of it. Oh, if I could suffer for a million years, I could not pay for my sins. Oh, eternity, eternity. Oh, the unsufferable pangs of hell. It's one way you can go. Want to contrast this again with D.L. Moody, the founder of this church, the founder of Moody Bible Institute. Hours before he died, he says, "Earth recedes, heaven opens. If this be death, it is glorious." But why the difference? It all has to do with Jesus. Because you see, Jesus is the only Savior. You can't trust a prophet to take away your sins, or a guru, or a teacher, or yourself. I'll tell you, self-salvation goes very poorly for us as sinners, doesn't it? Very poorly. Only Jesus coming to earth can take away our sin, and we can be forgiven. It's all about him. And then Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul says, my desire is to be with Christ. But he says, I'm willing to live as long as Christ wants me to. For your benefit, there are still things I can do, but I long to be with Christ. Because for those who trust him alone, there is life everlasting, because he's proved his own victory over sin and death by his glorious resurrection. It's all about Jesus and your relationship with him. I'd say this, that if you have a troubled conscience today, you're very fortunate. Because that means that you know that you have a need that you yourself can't meet. At the end of the day, only Jesus can be your Savior. He's the only one who has those qualifications. You could believe on him today and be saved. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, God said in the Old Testament. And Jesus says it in the New. The way is narrow, but it's available to everyone if they wish to believe. And as for those of us who know Christ, let the martyrdom of believers throughout the Middle East and North Africa inspire us to say, no matter what, we will be faithful. We'll give our lives for the cause of Jesus, no matter what the price is. Because between you and me, Jesus is worth it. Worth the Savior of the world. And now, let us pray. Father, again we pray for all those who are suffering, for children whose parents have been killed, for parents whose children have been killed, and all different combinations of pain and anguish and unanswered questions. Father, strengthen your people. And we pray that you might invigorate us and give us the same confidence in you that the young people in Egypt have, martyr by request. May we consider it an honor to suffer for you and an honor to die for you if it comes to that. And we do consider it an honor, but we just need strength. For those who have never trusted Christ as Savior, the Spirit has spoken to them. We pray that they might, right there where they are listening to this, say, I believe and I receive Christ as mine. We pray in his name. Amen.